moves around on our calendar quite a bit because we have a solar calendar. They have a lunar calendar. So this year it was in October, next year it'll be in September, and so it kind of moves around like that. The Day of Atonement, I feel like that's the day we need to appreciate. And if you go to the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, you'll find the whole chapter deals with the Day of Atonement. Now, in fairness to the next fellow to follow me, I'm not going to be able to try just to do it as, well, like I would have done chapter one. There's a lot to see. But maybe if I can give you an overview of chapter 16. Aaron the priest, the thing that gets my attention, he, on all occasions, he is dressed up like royalty. And just this breastplate has precious stones. And he has a golden plate there. It says, Holy to the Lord. And he wears a skirt type thing that has bells on them. And so it's very elegant looking. But when he goes in to the Holy of Holies, he takes off all those clothes. And he bathes himself before putting on other clothes. Not the ones of royalty, but the clothes that, like any priest, would wear. And before God, he goes with no pretentious about him. He goes before God just as another priest would go in before him. After he's done those sacrifices, and there are sacrifices needed for his house, for himself and his house, for the tabernacle and all those pieces of furniture, and for all the people of Israel that are congregated there. And he does that, goes into the Holy of Holies, and he goes in with incense and with coals of fire in a device that would carry the incense as you would put it on it and would give a smoke screen. And it wasn't for him not to be seen, it's for him not to see. He's going into the presence of God. He's not even really permitted to focus on anything above the cherubim. We sing the song, high above the cherubim. But he wouldn't be able to gaze at that at all. And he would apply the blood. I think that's important to appreciate atonement. There is no atonement without the shedding of blood. And so he would apply that blood there. And after so doing, he would go back outside. Interesting thing, he would bathe again and then put on the clothing that he would wear as high priest to go out to the people. He would not be allowed to go out to them with the clothes that were made holy in the presence of God. And so he goes out to the people. And to me, that's just a fascinating story. But if we know anything about the Bible, we know, and I read it at the first lesson, we've been redeemed not with corruptible things, such with the precious blood of Christ. We read it before the first lesson. That's the coinage, you would say, of our great redemption. And we want to appreciate that. Now, what I hope you can appreciate is what they would have to do on the Day of Atonement. You know, the Day of Atonement is in the list of feast days. But there's no feasting being done on the Day of Atonement. It's not for the people to eat anything, a peace offering or anything like that. They are, well, the Bible says, they are afflicting their souls. I would like for you to see that, chapter 16. And in verse 29, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. Now, a lot of times people have difficulty in our culture in obligating our children to do some things. Like, children by nature don't say, there are exceptions, but they don't want to say, I would just love to school, go to school every day. And I'd love to get my homework every night. I can't wait to have that experience. Well, maybe they feel that way at the beginning, but after a while, that newness wears off. But if I understand atonement, every year they would have to afflict their souls. Now, you read that, you say, oh, what do they have to do? Well, sometimes people will imagine maybe they're taking whips and striking their body and getting their back to bleed. And maybe that's the way it was done. No, it was done with fasting. When I first moved to Mendoza, I'd already lived in Argentina maybe 12 or 14 years. And I had a home Bible study with a fella, and my friend and I, we would do most of our home Bible studies together with people. Everything we ever tried was successful. But I don't want to go into that. And so I get to their house, and my friend with me, I knock on the door. And finally he comes to the door, and he's kind of wiping his eyes a little bit. He said, you came just at the right time. I was finishing my fast. And I said, well, what kind of fast? He said, it was a half-day fast. And I said, well, what's a half-day fast? You know, I don't read about that in the Bible. I'm not saying maybe I could have overlooked it. What was a half-day fast? He meant it just like we mean it when we say we get up in the morning for breakfast. He slept till noon and woke up to eat. And so he broke fast. Okay. And I understand that terminology. But I told him, that's not biblical fasting. And he said, well, why not? I said, well, at least in the New Testament, when I see fasting, I see people in prayer. And so they gave themselves to prayer and fasting. Well, Jewish people would do that every year on the Day of Atonement. They wouldn't necessarily, at the beginning, they could be right there at the tabernacle, they're all camped around it. But later on, we'll see them in different areas. But everybody knows when the seventh month and the tenth day occurs, and they give themselves to doing no work, and they give themselves to afflicting, fasting their souls. From what I read, they would not eat or drink water for a full 24-hour period. My experience, it's not hard to miss a meal when you're a single fellow. And I was for a greater part of my time in Argentina, well, a third of my time there. I could go without eating and I wouldn't even think about it, you know. But I wasn't trying to fast. Maybe I was working on a project, you know, some activities to use with children, maybe lessons I was preparing, classes, that sort of thing. And I just got, I like Fanny Crosby's segment, Lost in Praise. I'd be lost in Bible study. Not that I didn't know where I was going, it's just that I could be absorbed in that, and it would fill me, and I enjoyed every moment of it. But coming back to this, a day of fasting. And in chapter 23, that will be stated again. In verse 29, talking about the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Yom is the word for day. I always like learning a new word. The word for day is Yom. Kippur is the word for atonement. So when you see Yom Kippur on that calendar, it's a Jewish holiday. You know they're talking about the Day of Atonement. Yeah, verse 28. You shall do no work on that same day, for it's the Day of Atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. I don't know if we take that seriously enough. That's basically the death threat in the Old Testament. To be cut off from his people. Somebody will say, wait a minute, I heard that even the stranger has to respect that day. Yeah, he does. So that's not fair. He doesn't embrace this culture, but he lives on the Lord's land. And everyone who chooses to live on the Lord's land will have to be respectful and honor these feast days. Now, my favorite surprise is in chapter 25. In chapter 25, in verse 8, we'll see instructions about the year of Jubilee. Read with me. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7th Sabbath of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. So, the Day of Atonement and the Year of Jubilee coincide. It's the very same day. And I want you to think about afflicting your souls on that day and what would be involved in the Jubilee. When I lived in Argentina, especially in Chile, I saw that the Catholic Church was celebrating what they call a year of Jubilee. Now, I wasn't sure if they'd gotten that from the Jewish people, but the year of Jubilee, if you really appreciate that day and that year, think about all these feast days. They're normally one day. Sometimes they can be a week. Sometimes they can be in 2 weeks. But the year of Jubilee celebration would be for a whole year. What would happen, and there's a celebration with that, what would happen in the year of Jubilee? First thing that would happen, all the properties that have been sold over the last 50 years go back to the original owners. Now I want you to think about this. If you had grown up as a young man with a father that was a drunk, and he had just mismanaged everything, and you'd be thinking, I would have done it differently. And now we have no inheritance. We will be beggars for the rest of our life. And even working, we'll be, living almost on every paycheck to get my food applied to my dwelling. It'd be a hard life. But in the year of Jubilee, when the land goes back to the original owners, it is giving a new beginning. That's a special thing. I would understand, I'm going to try to show you a little bit more, but I would understand all of us who are Christians have experienced the Day of Atonement and the beginning on the same day of the year of Jubilee. How is that? Well, I know I've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and that occurred when I finally came to grips with my sin. Isn't that what happened on the day of Pentecost? Where Peter is preaching and they cry out to Peter and the apostles, "What shall we do?" They realize they are guilty before God and they have no clue what they can do. They've just killed the Son of God. And Peter will tell them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have for the remission of your sins." Now, I want to give you another thought on that. When the Lord prayed at the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," let me tell you something. Only sins of ignorance could have forgiveness. And you're saying, "Well, they knew what they were doing. They didn't appreciate who they were doing it to." And the Lord could pray for them in that way. If you want to appreciate it a little bit more, Numbers chapter 15, in one verse around, I want you to look it up, but it's there. There is presumptuous sin that gets no sacrifice. It's high hand. The word presumptuous in the Hebrew means hand held high in defiance. It gets no forgiveness. There's no sacrifice for that. And I want you to appreciate that for a moment there, David's dilemma when he has committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah, one of his mighty men. There's no forgiveness for that. David would say, "It was a matter of sacrifice. I've done that. There's no offer 1,000 sheep for adultery." There's no anything like that. Can you imagine the weight on top of him? That's the way you ought to feel about sin in your life. You ought to feel the burden. Many of the prophecies in the Old Testament are called burdens. Who's the burden for? Well, it was hard on the prophet. They didn't rejoice in, maybe Jonah would, but they didn't rejoice in the punishment of evildoers. It'd be a burden, but the burden would be on the people who are under the wrath of God. And so that weight upon them. And when you realize we have crucified the Son of God, what shall we do? And to hear, repent, the word of the prophets. When they talked to the people in their day, repent, Turn to the Lord. Repent. And he said, and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. You know, I think if you had heard that the first time, and you just killed the Son of God, I don't think you'd be saying, well, why do I have to be baptized? Or when would be necessary for me to be baptized? You wouldn't begin to think that. You'd be like everybody else. That same day, 3,000 people were baptized. They'd be thankful that God had opened that door and given them that opportunity to repent. Well, they were told. The property goes back. I like mentioning the people. What would happen in America? This is this brainstorm. What would happen? If all the credit card companies were to say, we've made a lot of money over the years. And by the way, they have. And they would say, we want to give everybody in America a break. And they would say, all debts are canceled. Do you think people would be upset about that? Would it be easy to contain your joy of knowing that you could start all over again? Oh, I think it'd be that way. I'm not saying they have to do that. I'm just saying, what would the joy of forgiveness be like on that human plane? And that's the way it needs to be on the spiritual plane when you were baptized into Christ. And you take it to New Testament passage. In the book of Luke, chapter 4, and the Lord came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, in verse 16, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. There's so many things there that I like. The idea of standing when you read. I like the habit of being with the people of God when the people of God come. That was his custom. And he was handed. He didn't take the book of Isaiah. Like, let me see. This is the one I want. He was handed, and I wouldn't understand by the prophets of God, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And it wouldn't be the whole book. There'd be scrolls. But the scroll that was handed to him, well, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. When the Bible says it was written, that's an invitation for you to go back to see where and when it was written. Well, this is the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. But I want to read the prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, key word by the way, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Can I mention a clue that I think helps in Bible study? When you read a prophecy in the Bible, generally the prophecy looks back to project forward. An easy one. Out of Egypt I have called my son. In the book of Hosea. If I remember right, chapter 11. Well, being called out of Egypt had already occurred hundreds of years before. by this time, maybe close to 1,000. But the prophet looks back, but it finds its fulfillment looking forward. And it was fulfilled in Jesus. When God calls them while in Egypt, Joseph and Mary, he says, you go back home. And he called them out of Egypt. Can I tell you something that could be helpful? Every sacrifice, every religious holiday pointed to Jesus. Every king points to Jesus. You say, what about the bad ones? They show us what he isn't. Every prophet points to Jesus. The whole Old Testament points to Jesus. I want to make sure I see him when I'm reading the Old Testament. I want to appreciate it. I would want you to appreciate it. You know, you'll say, well, Tom, I enjoyed the lesson. Well, I didn't do it for enjoyment's sake, but I do want you to enjoy finding the Lord in the Old Testament, finding the Lord of glory in the Bible. That would be a blessing to you. And you want to train your eyes and your ears to hear the Lord in the Old Testament. You see, Jesus will cast a long shadow to the Old Testament and to the New Testament. He is a tower. I don't want to say a pillar. He is a tower that casts a shadow in every direction. And we must see him. Well, the word liberty, remember that word I said is a key word? That word is literally translated release. And it's sometimes translated forgiveness. And so that canceling of debt is a release from that bondage. And everyone who sins in the Testament will tell you is a slave to sin. Everyone, without exception. And so the news of the gospel, the good news, is being spread to the world. Think about these Jewish people hearing the reading that day of Isaiah. No one there would have doubted that it would have fulfillment one day. What they didn't realize, the fulfillment was right there before them. Jesus is the fulfillment of that passage in Isaiah. Isaiah is telling it, and Jesus is telling it. He is the year of Jubilee. With everything that is entailed in that, with all the blessings to the people. But let me mention the blessings here, please. It said, he sent me to heal the broken heart. Now, I'm not saying God can't heal a broken heart, but I think the brokenheartedness that we read here is what happens to you when you do sin. Like on the day of Pentecost, their hearts were pricked. It hurt them. And they weren't hurt like, I wish you hadn't said those hateful things to me. No, they realized, I bear guilt here. And so, I read, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to those who are captive. He who sins is a servant. Wow, maybe need the other one. Is a slave to sin. And recovery of sight to the blind. Try to imagine how people have such difficulty in seeing what's in the Bible. And the Lord came so that you could see. And through the preaching of the gospel, sight was given to those who had never seen it before. Can I tell you something? When the Lord did that miracle where he healed a blind man outside of Bethsaida, maybe you're not plugged in just yet, And the Lord, you know, did something there. He spit and touched him. He said, "What do you see?" He said, "I see men walking like trees." So I see trees walking like men. That's the better way, I guess. So I said, "What happened?" The Lord didn't measure his power. Somehow or another, he failed. I gotta fix this thing before he gets away. The miracle itself is a parable. And if you go to Mark chapter 8, look at the verses that follow. Because let me tell you something. There were blind people who did not see. Let me tell you something else. There were people that said, "He's Elijah, John the Baptist, or one of the prophets." That's like seeing trees walking like men. That's not clear view of Jesus. You see, every prophet still is towered above by Jesus. It'd be too small an estimation. It was better than the Pharisees and Sadducees. They couldn't see it all. All they might see is some miracle was performed. But the Lord is showing that he came so that men could really see. And then the Lord will say to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" By the way, the Lord's still asking that question to every one of us. Who do you, and everyone has to talk to you, who do you say that I am? Peter will say, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He saw clear on that occasion. Can you see what I'm saying? The miracle was a parable. Now, the saddest part of that story is the next paragraph. When the Lord is preaching that he'll have to be taken up in Jerusalem and you have to be obviously abused, mistreated, killed by the religious elite. And Peter, at least I appreciate, took him aside. And Peter said, "That's not for you, Lord." And the Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan. What happened to the fellow who saw clearly? And why, seeing clearly, why didn't it last longer?" It could have, if he had been thinking about the ramifications of who Jesus is, and who could tell Jesus that something's not for him that says it's for him. You know, we don't want to talk that way anymore. We want to embrace what he embraces. And so we too, as Christians, sometimes have such a clear view. And one writer said, and it's a writer who lived a long time ago, not in Bible times, but said, sometimes people get intoxicated with the Bible. What do you mean by that? Because he sees such glorious and magnificent things, and it is almost too much for a human to see. And he really appreciates it. But somehow or another, that vision, and I don't mean like a miraculous vision, but just seeing for a moment what the Lord says and what the Lord means with what he says, that's a marvelous sign. But I don't want to go back to not seeing. I don't think Peter wants to go back that way. And I believe he will end up seeing clearly. But when he said, "Lord, no, I've never done that before in eating these unclean animals. Are you seeing the God of the Bible that we know about? That when he tells you to do something, you do it, and you do it promptly. And you do it with joy in your heart that you can do something that if he said, I know it would please him for me to do it. What do you need to believe God? Heaven and earth, Jesus said, shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. Will by no means, that's a strong negative, will by no means pass away. And that's a thought from the Old Testament. That's not a new thought. But the word of God is meant to abide. And it will call out the people he wants to call out. And it will reject the people he wants to reject. Not because he doesn't want them to repent, but unless they repent, you stop there, come no further. You need to see the depth and the dire situation in which you're in and repent and come beg for mercy. What would you have me to do? I love telling people the question of the day of Pentecost is a question of faith. They didn't say, why do we have to be baptized? They didn't say, do I have some options here? Can I just be content with repent? Or when would it be convenient for me to get this done? Can it be postponed, like when you talk to the teacher? He says the paper has to be due, you know, next Friday. You're thinking, is there a way we could get a delay on that? Maybe get another weekend involved. No. If God says, repent and be baptized, you'll say, yes, Lord, and thank you. And that's exactly what I want to do. Knowing that God will please you. Year of Jubilee, Day of Atonement, and the release word. I'm not a lesson fellow. I like looking at them. But those who really study the Hebrew language see the connection from Isaiah to the year of Jubilee. But that's what I'm trying to say. They look back to project forward. And that will help you more times than you realize in reading the Bible. Those who know me, and there's several in here that do, know that I emphasize Bible reading. And maybe if this is your first time to hear me, you might be surprised how much I emphasize that. When I talk to my class about reading the book of Leviticus, at junior high class, I mentioned reading aloud the book of Leviticus once a week for a whole year, 52 times. Read aloud. Why do I want you to do that? Why do I? By the way, rabbis would never allow their pupils to read the Bible silently. They made them read aloud. Now, what would be the advantage to reading aloud? For me, I read in the Bible in the Psalms about a tree planted by the rivers of water, and I have a tree right outside my bedroom. And right behind that tree is a forest of trees. And my mind begins to wander. And I'm no longer on the page, but I'm still, in my mind, reading words that I'm not meditating on. Has that ever happened to you? I would show you that reading aloud would help you to keep the focus. And you will know when you misread, because that's when you immediately don't understand. Learn to read. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 3, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. If I were to ask, who would like to have Paul's knowledge in the ministry of Christ. I'd be raising both hands. I'd be standing up. Yes, Paul, that's what I want. He says, when you read what I wrote briefly, he will say, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We don't read well. We need to learn. Reading aloud will help you in that. Well, I can take more time, and I really have like 5 minutes still left on the time, but to make room for the next speaker. I've enjoyed this moment, and I'll have to leave after the next speaker because I got to be back in Starkville. And I'm reading, it'll be night after I just get started. 4:35, it's going to be night, but it's going to be raining tonight. And so I don't like driving in the rain, but duty calls. And I want to be back for services there tomorrow. Thank you for being such good listeners. I hope we have another opportunity like this. A lot of times when I'm in a meeting, I see so many of you coming to the meeting. I did a meeting in Clarksburg, Tennessee a few months ago, and several came to that meeting. And I didn't talk about Leviticus chapter 1. But it thrills me. And I hope I can encourage you. I tell people at home, you can call me at any time, and I won't be mad. I might be disoriented. 4 o'clock in the morning. But if someone wanted to test that, test it. I don't want you to have a problem and not find the person that you want to help. And so we want that for you. We want no one to lose their soul. And we're here for you. You got elders here. They're here for you. But we want, no one gets to heaven all by himself. Not in his full sense of the word. People have helped him, and he has helped others. And it's a family thing. Don't underestimate the value of the family. Thank you for that.